From time to time on Sunday mornings, I like to look in on one of the prophets, and that's no exception this morning. I thought we'd take a look at Daniel. And when I mention Daniel, you probably think of two things right off the bat. You think of the guys in the fiery furnace, and you think of Daniel in the lion's den. Well, we're not going to look at that because you know that too well. I'm going to try to look at a few things that maybe you've never come across before, and pique your interest in some things that maybe we'll study a little more in detail on Wednesday night when we get to it. The book of Daniel is, to me, really interesting. Some events in Daniel happened about 600 years before Christ, and as a result of those things, he predicted things that would happen beyond the time that he lived. And for me, that builds my faith, because he said these were things that would happen later on. And it was things that God had given him, he had told him about, and he told him that they would happen after the days that he was living in. And Daniel, you're going to find out, if you haven't already, just from reading the book, was extremely upset about some of the stuff that he was shown. And it also builds my faith that in the Hebrew Bible, Daniel was around for a long time before those events happened. And then we see later on in the first century a lot of those events happening and coming to fulfillment. And the very book that you hold in your hand, when I say book, it may be an iPad or it may be a smartphone, and I'm just thankful that we've got so many the Word of God in so many different forms today. But the book of Daniel that you hold in your hand is virtually the same one that Jesus held. The book of Daniel was translated from the Hebrew scriptures into the Koine Greek 250 years before Christ. And you can go to the bookstore. We've talked about this on Wednesday night. You can go to the bookstore and buy a Septuagint version of the Old Testament scriptures. So that very thing builds my faith considerably. When we talk about Daniel, there was three carryings away into Babylonian captivity from the nation of Judah. And we talk about the historical facts about Daniel a lot, but think about Daniel as a real person. He was a young man, probably a teenager, and one of the things we don't talk about that's kind of sensitive in nature is a lot of times these young men that were taken into the king's palace in other countries, they were mistreated. And they were made slaves, and they were made eunuchs, and they were forced to do slave labor, and they were made to do the king's bidding. And we don't know if Daniel's whole family was killed or not, but Daniel may have witnessed his entire family killed right there in front of him. And he was taken away as a slave and marched to a foreign country. They tried to change his name. And it's testimony to the fact that Daniel, that we're reading about Daniel and not Belshazzar, the fact that he held on to his roots, and they tried to make him speak Chaldean, and they tried to make him eat the king's food, drink the king's wine. And you'll remember from Daniel chapter 1 that Daniel resisted some of that. And he said, I don't want to eat the king's delicacies. He wanted to eat vegetables. And, you know, I'm not sure I would agree with Daniel on that, unless maybe it was beans and potatoes and jalapeno cornbread and no broccoli. No broccoli at all. We don't want no broccoli. And, or cauliflower. No broccoli, no cauliflower. Okay? But other than that, it might have been okay. But he refused this other stuff, and he might have eaten the broccoli. He might have eaten the cauliflower. I don't know. But it worked for him. But right off the bat, as you look at the book of Daniel, I want you to notice something right from the very beginning. And I use my iPad for the lesson notes. So I'm going to use the actual written page today some. So we're going to look at some things. As we look at Daniel 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Okay, now verse 1 says Nebuchadnezzar attacked Judah. But now look what verse 2 says. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim king of Judah into his hand. So which is it? Nebuchadnezzar attacked him, but the Lord gave him Jehoiakim. So did the Lord conquer that battle, or did Nebuchadnezzar win the battle? If you picked up your world history book, it would say that Nebuchadnezzar conquered Judah. But when you read the Bible, it didn't say, it says Nebuchadnezzar besieged it, but it did say Nebuchadnezzar won the war. Doesn't say that, does it? What does it say in verse 2? The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, which is the region around Babylon, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So right off the bat, we see the fact that the Lord gave him Jehoiakim. Now how do we reconcile this? You pick up the morning newspaper, and we're going to read about the war. But yet you read the Bible and it says the Lord gave him to this king. Now Wednesday night we've been talking about this quite a bit. And I know you guys that have been in Wednesday night class, you're going to get tired of hearing this. But I believe this is another example of what's happened is their sin reached a certain point where God said, I'm going to cut you off. And we've talked about that. Turn over, if you've got your Bible out, which I hope you do, turn over to Leviticus 18, and we'll look at that real quick. Leviticus 18:24. This principle, when a nation's wickedness reached a certain point, God would cut them off. And we've talked about this on Wednesday night quite a bit, and I know you people in the Wednesday night class, you're going to get tired of hearing it, but this is another example where that happened. And I am surprised at how many different ways this happens, and some ways that we don't even see about it. And this is one of those examples where it's talking about God giving this nation to this other nation. Leviticus 18:24, he tells them not to defile themselves by any of these practices he's been talking about, for the nations I'm driving at before you have defiled themselves by all these things. The land has become defiled, so I'm punishing it for its sin, and the land will vomit out its inhabitants. But you are to keep my statutes and ordinances. You must not commit any of these detestable things, not the native or the foreigner who lives among you, for the men who were in the land prior to you have committed all these detestable things, and the land has become defiled. If you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it has vomited out the nations that were before you. So basically he says when your sin gets to that point, the land's going to vomit you out. It's going to destroy you. And it's going to throw you out. And the point is, God's not doing this just because he's trying to be mean. What's he trying to do? He's trying to bring about the repentance of the people. And we saw this cycle, and we're seeing this on Wednesday night more and more. People would sin. He would send them into captivity. They would repent. They would come back to the land. And this cycle happens over and over. And as we look at Daniel, this principle is in effect in the book of Daniel. And as we look at chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And this is the dream that's different than some of our dreams. Psychologists tell us a lot of times our subconscious thoughts are a result of the dreams that we're thinking about sometimes. You have something worrying you or bothering you. A lot of times you'll have a weird dream, you know, if you can remember it. And these dreams are different. I think these dreams were planted by God himself in Nebuchadnezzar's mind so that Daniel could interpret them. But in chapter 2, apparently Nebuchadnezzar's had some dealings with these so-called wise men before. He had these dreams, and he calls these wise men in, and he says, I had a dream, and it's really troubling me. And he says, I want you to interpret. They says, okay. Well, I'll be glad to interpret it. You tell us what the dream is, and we'll interpret it for you. And then he said, no, it's not going to work this way this time. We're going to do it a little different. You tell me what I dream, and then you can tell me the interpretation. And you know, that's kind of like your horoscope. Y'all ever read your horoscope? It is so general in nature, it could apply to anybody. Read any of them. Read not just the ones that's your birthday. Read any of them, and they're so general in nature. And I mean, you hear some kind of dream, you could just make something up. And that's what these guys probably were doing. And maybe maybe Nebuchadnezzar was used to this kind of treatment from these guys, but he says, we're going to do it a little differently. You tell me what I dreamed, then you tell me the interpretation. And those guys were shocked. They said, nobody can do that. No one. And they were just aghast. And he says, okay, we're going to play another game. You don't do it, I kill you. And all of a sudden, they didn't want to play no more. And that's the rules he laid down. And they're pretty tough rules. But Daniel heard about it, and he says, give me a chance to ask God who interprets these dreams, and maybe we can do it. And as you look at chapter 2, let's look over to verse 26. The king said in reply to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, and I can just see Daniel writing this, because he said, he makes sure he indicates that it's Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, you know, and he puts this kind of like, this is what they're calling me, but my name is Daniel, because he holds on to his heritage. He says, are you able to tell me the dream I had in its interpretation? Daniel answered the king, no wise man, medium, diviner, priest, or astrologer is able to make known to the king the mystery he asked about. And of course, I can just see the king thinking right now, okay, he can't do it either. But then Daniel says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has let King Nebuchadnezzar know what will happen in the last days. Now the translation, we're going to take a little side note here. More than likely, the translation you're reading from is going to say the latter days. I'm going to show you what the translators do sometimes. Most modern day translations are, the translators believe in a future earthly kingdom of 1,000 years. They're what's called dispensational premillennialists in the realm of eschatology. Now that's a big fancy word where they believe that Jesus, when he came the first time, the Jews rejected him. So he's going to come back again, and he's going to try to set up an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. And I don't know why, if he failed the first time, he's going to be successful the second time. But most that are what's called amillennialists believe that he was successful. It's just a spiritual kingdom that Jesus set up. But the translators, if translators have a certain bias, sometimes they will translate a certain way. And I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard, which is a very good translation in most places. But they, like a lot of modern translators, happen to believe in this literal 1,000-year earthly reign. So instead of these things coming to fulfillment in a spiritual sense in the first century, what they do, they believe this is still in the future for today. So rather than being the end of, rather than being latter days, they believe it's the very end of time. So they translate it as being the last days. And that's little subtleties that different translators can do. Every major modern translation, except this one, uses that particular translation and says latter days. King James Version, the New King James, which is probably one of the most accurate. It's a little stilted in places, the literal translation and others. But they have limitations in other areas. So anyway, I don't want to get too far afield there, but I just wanted to show you what sometimes it's good to know what your translators actually believe and what their theology is, because it influences the way they translate. So anyway, he does talk about what's going to happen in a later time. And as you get down to verse 29, he says, your majesty, while you were in your bed, thoughts came to your mind about what will happen in the future. And he says, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but in order that the interpretation might be made known to the king and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Then in verse 36, we don't have time to look at everything, but we're just going to hit a few things to make you think and hopefully make you want to study a little bit on your own. He says in verse 36, he says, this was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. And I love any place in Scripture where it says, now we're going to tell you the interpretation, because then I don't have to wonder what the interpretation is. But even when they tell us the interpretation, there still can be such a myriad of ideas that's out there. But he says in verse 39, he says, this is Daniel talking to King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, after you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to yours, and then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over the earth. A fourth kingdom will be as strong as iron. And then he goes on talking about this fourth kingdom. Then look down at verse 44. Now this fourth kingdom, most believe, is the Roman kingdom. But in verse 44 it says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. So those that believe in this future earthly kingdom, they have to believe in a reincarnated Roman kingdom. And they will also tell you this is going to happen too. But it says it will crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, but will itself endure forever. Verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell down, paid homage to Daniel, and gave orders to present an offering and incense to him. The king said to Daniel, your God is indeed God of gods, Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, since you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many generous gifts. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and chief governor over all the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel was promoted to an extremely lofty type position. And as you go through the book of Daniel, again, like we said before, we're going to look at some of the highlights. And we get over to chapter 7. And look at chapter 7, verse 13. Now this beast, this four things that he saw, these four kingdoms, is going to be a theme throughout Daniel. And one of the things I want you to watch for is Daniel's emotions and reactions to this thing that's going on. Because I think this is important, especially dealing with this theme of eschatology. In chapter 7, verse 13, it says, I continued watching in the night visions. I saw one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given authority to rule. He was in glory and kingdom, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. He will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. But now notice the way Daniel reacts to that. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was deeply distressed within me, and the visions in my mind terrified me. I approached one of those who was standing by and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he let me know the interpretation of these things. These huge beasts, four in number, are four kings who will rise from the earth, but the holy ones of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Now Daniel's seeing these visions and these kings that's going to come after Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel's already witnessed possibly the murder of his family, the slavery that he's been enslaved with. He's witnessed a destruction to his home country. And he, at this point, is witnessing something that could be going on with the temple and with his holy people and a destruction that's going to come about. And Daniel's upset. He's deeply distressed, it says. And that's one of the things that keep in mind as you look at the book of Daniel. Daniel is concerned for his people. And as you continue through the book of Daniel, this theme, I think, that of Daniel's concern for his people, for his family, for his countrymen, is one that continues to play out. Chapter 7, verse 28, it says, this is the end of the interpretation. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts terrified me greatly, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. And then as you go over to chapter 8, verse 15, he says, while I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there stood before me someone who appeared to be a man. I heard a human voice calling from the middle of the Yalai, Gabriel, explain the vision to this man. So he approached where I was standing. When he came near, I was terrified and fell face down. Son of man, he said to me, understand that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, he doesn't say what the end is. End of the world, end of the Jewish age, end of his people, end of the temple. What's he talking about? We don't know. He doesn't say. He just says refers to the time of the end. While he was speaking to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and made me stand up and said, I am here to tell you what will happen at the conclusion of the time of wrath, because it refers to the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. What does world history tell us about the Babylonian kingdom? What came after it? The kingdom of Medo-Persia. That was the kingdom afterward. And you don't have to have a Bible to figure that out. You don't have to read that in the book of Daniel. You can go get a world history book in secularism and read about that. Then verse 21, the shaggy goat represents what? The king of Greece. Says it right here, but you don't have to have Daniel to figure that out. You can read that from a secular world history book. This was written, and this happened with Daniel 600 years before Christ. And so that's kind of the kind of thing that builds my faith. Anyway, he mentions the four kingdoms, and then the fourth kingdom being the Roman kingdom. He talks about verse 23, near the end of their kingdoms, when the rebels have reached the full measure of their sin, an insolent king skilled in intrigue will come to the throne. He talks about what's going to happen there. He says his power will be great, but will not be his own. He will cause terrible destruction and succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the powerful along with the holy people. Now, who do you think he's talking about? And again, I'm not, you know, people have lots of different interpretations here, but Daniel, I think, is concerned about his people. And as we go down to verse 26, he says, the vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true. Now you must seal up the vision because it refers to many days in the future. So Daniel's extremely concerned and upset about things. And I think Gabriel and the angel that was showing these things to Daniel realized Daniel was extremely distraught. And so what he did was, he tells Daniel, he says, seal it up. Now, he doesn't mean that the prophecy is never to be read or never to be shared. I think what he's telling Daniel is, don't worry about it for now. Just settle down. Just settle down. It refers to many days in the future. Don't worry about it right now. Verse 27, it says, I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was greatly disturbed by the vision and could not understand it. Therefore it says, I could not understand it. I like that. You know why I like that? Because I can't either. I don't know everything he's talking about. And that tells us that we don't need to know everything about eschatology. Daniel is saying he doesn't know. He's sitting there seeing this vision. He's seeing Gabriel. Gabriel's explaining all this stuff to him. So all this is unfolding to him. And while it's all unfolding, Daniel's extremely upset. He lay sick for days, he says. He was extremely distraught. And what does he say? I can't understand this. So if he can't understand it, and he's the prophet, it's okay for me not to understand it too. But you know what? Daniel trusted the guy who told him about it, didn't he? He did. He had faith. And so we can have faith in the guy who tells us about it. And even though we may not understand all this stuff that they say is going to happen in the future, and even though everybody, you know, has an idea about what it's going to be like in the future, we know if we have faith and hang on to the one that tells us about it, it's going to be okay. And that's what I think Daniel's trying to get across there, is the fact, even though he's upset and he couldn't understand it, he trusted him. Turn over to chapter 9. He says, verse 20, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my petition before Yahweh my God concerning the holy mountain of my God, while I was praying, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering.
He gave me this explanation. Daniel, I've come now to give you understanding. Well, he gives him lots of understanding. He talks about 70 weeks are decreed about your people, about your holy city, to bring the rebellion to an end, to put a stop to sin, to wipe away injustice, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. He talks about the sacrifice is coming to an end. The city will be destroyed. He talks about all those things that are happening. And I'm running out of time. There's a few things, a few points I want to make before we do run out of time. He tells Daniel all this stuff about what's going to happen in the future. Turn over to chapter 12, verse 4. And I think this is interesting regarding all these events. And I think Daniel was still upset about these things, and I still don't think he completely understood. But you, Daniel, keep these words secret, and he tells him again, and seal the book until the time of the end. And then he tells him that it will be for a time, times, and half a time, when the power of the holy people is shattered, all these things will be completed. I heard, and there, verse 8, again, he says it, I like it. I heard but did not understand, so I asked my Lord, what will be the outcome of these things? He said, go on your way, Daniel, for the words are secret and sealed until the time of the end. So again, he's telling him, Daniel, it's for a long time from now. Don't get so upset. That's my translation. He said, don't get so stirred up about it. It's for a long time in the future. Don't get so worked up about it. It's for a long time, way down the road. Now, if Daniel wrote this around 600 B.C., and if this was for the end of the Jewish people, the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in 70 A.D., we're talking about 700 years. But he says, seal it up. Don't worry about it. It's not for right now. I'm thinking Daniel's thinking, I just went through a siege. I've been taken captive. My family possibly has been killed. You know, maybe he don't even know what happened to his family. He may be thinking Nebuchadnezzar is going back and completely decimating Jerusalem at this particular time. This land that I'm from, my home, my family, my friends, the temple, everything is going to be laid low within days about this dream I've just had. This is terrible. I've had this dream, and everything that I love is going to be destroyed. And what is God telling him? Don't worry about it, Daniel. It's not for right now. It's for many days in the future. Seal it up. Seal it up. Don't worry about it. And so I can imagine Daniel, he's still troubled, but he starts feeling a little bit better. There's only one other place in the Bible where it says, don't seal it up. He's telling Daniel, you seal it up, but there's another place where he says, don't seal it up. Turn over to Revelation 22, and I think this is so interesting. In Revelation 22, he tells them, and for a long time this confused me a little bit, Revelation 22 and verse 10. And I'll tell you the part that confused me a little bit. He also said to them, don't seal the word, the prophetic words of this book, because the time is near. He says here, he says, don't seal these words. Why? Because the time is near. He tells Daniel, you do seal it because it's for a long time. Then he tells John that he is not to seal it because why? The time's near. And then he says something really weird. And this is the part that used to really confuse me. He says, let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness. Now, wait a minute. Why is the unrighteous supposed to keep on being unrighteous? I thought the whole message of the Bible was for people to repent. And here he's saying, you just keep on being unrighteous. Is that true? If we're living in unrighteousness, we keep on being unrighteous? That's what he says. He says, let the filthy go on being filthy. Well, what does he mean there? He's saying the time is so near they barely have time to repent. That's just my opinion. And he says, and the holy, let them go on being made holy. To me, that's what he's talking about here. It fits with the context of the time being near.
But those words used to really plague me because I thought, why is he telling these unrighteous people to keep on being unrighteous? That's against the whole message of what the Bible's all about. And it really used to confuse me. Anyway, back to Daniel. I hope this maybe tweaks your interest a little bit and helps you to see that Daniel wasn't some boring prophet. This was a young man whose life was taken from him. His vitality of his youth was stolen by a king from another country that wanted to have him serve him in servitude. We talk about slavery and things that happened in this country. This wasn't about somebody's skin color. This was about taking this young man. And slavery is not about people's skin pigmentation. There's all sorts of colors of people that are in slavery. There are more people in slavery to sin than they ever thought of skin pigmentation. And this man was possibly even his body was mutilated in order to serve this king, and forced to go to this country, forced to speak this language, maybe even witnessed his family massacred right in front of him. And it's something that pulls at your emotions when you think about it. And when you look at the prophets, this is something that tugs at your heartstrings. And Daniel was a guy that was deeply disturbed about the things that went on, the things that he saw, and the things that was happening to his country. And as we look at Daniel, it's a great book. And some things that we can take with us from the book of Daniel. Regardless of Daniel's situation, he stayed faithful. You know, I'm not sure that's an easy thing to do, considering the things that Daniel went through. He doesn't appear that he was bitter about anything, but he stayed faithful to God regardless of the situation. Secondly, he gave God the glory for his successes. And thirdly, this is what I want you to take with you. No matter what the odds, he was in a foreign country facing insurmountable odds. He still stood up for what he was willing, for what he thought was right, and for the oppression that he was facing. No matter what the odds, he stood for what he thought was right, regardless of the oppression and the pressure on him to bow down to the things that they put on him. So I think that's a tremendous lesson for us today, to stand up for right. And that's what Daniel did. This hasn't been the kind of lesson that you convert sinners or anything else. It's one that we can appreciate from the Word of God. But we make it a habit always to extend the invitation. And if you need the prayers of the church, or you have studied and you feel like that you need to be immersed into Christ, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.